Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Josiah. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here, and it is an absolute privilege to have you with us this morning. And I'm very excited to share a message this morning, this Christmas season. Can you tell Christmas is in the air? It's like, I don't know, December hits and it just feels a bit more real. I had a work Christmas breakfast this week. You know, there's starting to be these signs that we're getting to the end of the year. Christmas is upon us. And last week we kicked off a two-week series called Shepherds and Kings that I get to complete today. Otherwise, it wouldn't be 2 weeks. And I'm very excited because initially I thought, well, that makes sense. There's two groups of people that travel to see Jesus as a child, shepherds and kings. So that's very fitting. Pastor Az, thank you for this series. But as I've looked into this, I've realized it's not just two groups of people that appeared at the beginning of Jesus' life. This is a theme that the scriptures actually speak on. If you're here last week, you would have heard Pastor Az share about how Jesus was the good shepherd that's been promised, that actually a title that God holds, that it's something that has happened throughout history, that in the scripture, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And you see, I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. As I've been researching this week, I found this passage and I realized there's so much more to the Christmas story than what I'd initially assumed. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." See, in this passage in Isaiah, it's actually speaking that God's going to come and rule with a strong arm, that he is a king that's going to lead, and he's a shepherd that looks after his flock. This is actually a prophecy in Isaiah's, in the book of Isaiah, about who the Messiah would be. He'd be both a king and a shepherd. And then we see this mirrored in the Christmas story with the arrival of shepherds and kings. This is not an accident. It's speaking to who God is. I loved hearing about the group of ordinary, lowly shepherds that arrive first to meet the little baby Jesus. That actually it was the lowly in society that first arrived to worship him. I loved hearing that last week. But as the series title suggests, today we're going to look at the kings. Because it wasn't just the lowly who came before Jesus. It's not just the outcasts in society that need Jesus. Actually, the kings, the epitome of our society and status, they too came before Jesus to worship. And now, when we speak of the kings, we're talking about the group of men known sometimes as the wise men, sometimes as the magi. We're speaking about these key figures in the Christmas story. And I really enjoy these characters, but perhaps this morning there's some assumptions or traditions or beliefs that we've picked up from stories or movies or images that may be challenged as we actually look at the Word of God and what the Bible speaks about these characters. I'm excited to actually learn about them because as I've looked at these characters, I've discovered that God wants to speak something to us about who these men were and the importance of why they came to worship. And so this morning, maybe you're wondering, like, why were they known as magi or wise men or kings? Like, who were they? And last week, Pastor Az shared a story about two astrologers that he picked up in his Uber driving days who seemed to know about the Christmas star, similar to the wise men who followed the star to find Jesus. The wise men, the kings, the magi, they were astrologers. They looked to the stars, but actually earlier in scripture, we see a group of men who are very similar to the wise men who appear in the Christmas story. Actually, if we retrace to the book of Daniel, the time of Daniel, where Daniel was taken in exile to Babylon, he finds himself in the king's court, surrounded by similar wise men. In fact, this is about 540 years before Jesus was born. We see a moment in Daniel chapter 5 where wise men are tasked with counseling the king at the time. Let's read in Daniel 5 verses 1 to 7. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." The king calls in the astrologers, the wise men of his time. He says, "Tell me what this sign means. Why is there a hand writing? What does it mean? What do these words mean?" He calls them in. Now, these wise men were unable to interpret it, but they knew that Daniel could. They knew that Daniel worshipped a living God and could interpret dreams and such signs. And so they invite Daniel in, and he does interpret it. Read that story. It's fascinating. It's not a good ending for the king. But it's actually Daniel and his role working with the wise men in Babylon that biblical scholars believe is the reason that the wise men in the Christmas story even knew to look for a star that would tell them about the birth of the king. It's Daniel sowing a seed over 500 years earlier in the astrologer's life, sharing the prophecies of the Old Testament. One day a king's going to be born. The king of all kings, the ruler of the world, is going to be born. And it's the astrologer's tradition as they learn and share on their teachings over generations that the wise men of the Christmas story even knew what to look for. I found this amazing. I had no idea. But actually, Daniel is this seed sower hundreds of years earlier that shapes history with this knowledge and this teaching of the prophecies of the Bible. One day a king will be born who's going to rule the whole world. I love this because the wise men that appear in the Christmas story are very similar to these Babylonian wise men from Daniel 5. They're what we might call a royal ambassador, someone who comes with the full authority of the kingdom that they're from. That they come with absolute royal authority. They're essentially kings in their own right. And it's amazing, when they arrive in Jerusalem looking for this king, King Herod, the local ruler, he treats them with such respect. When they first arrive, they actually approach King Herod and essentially ask for permission to conduct business in his land. "Hey, we've come to worship a newborn king." They approach King Herod first, and their status is not someone that King Herod can order around like his subjects. He treats them as equals. These kings have come to worship the newborn king. And King Herod, although he's not a fan of this newborn king, treats the wise men as equals. Unlike the shepherds who were the lowliest members in society, these wise men, these foreign kings, they represent the highest level of society. and all can come to Jesus. All can come to worship the King of Kings. The Christmas story paints a picture that actually every single one of us, you and I, no matter of our status, no matter of our life experience, our wealth, our education, no matter anything, all are called to come to meet Jesus, to worship him. Now, when you picture the Christmas story, I've got an image that I want to throw up on screens. It's probably likely you think of something like this. I just grabbed this off the internet. I didn't make it myself. I'm not that artistic. But you'll see most of us probably picture the stable, the manger where Jesus is placed in. We see Mary and Joseph. We know they were there. We heard last week about the shepherds who come to worship. And we often think that here come the three wise men riding in to come worship as well. And as I mentioned this morning, I want to challenge just a few of the traditions we hold, not because they're wrong or bad or make us believe something that's heresy, but I want to point to what does the scripture actually teach us about these men, because there's something so important about it. I'm not here to ruin Christmas this morning. I'm not going to put it on, but I made Bella bring me a Santa hat just in case you thought I was here to ruin Christmas. I won't put it on, but it is there just in case. If I sound too mean, I'll get it so you know that I'm not. See, it's very easy when you hear, maybe you've been in church for a long time and every year you hear the Christmas story. It can be so easy to assume we know what we know the story. I know what's happening here. But this morning I want to look at it afresh, that we'd see what God actually wants to teach us. See, this image is not particularly biblically accurate, okay? It's not as bad as lobsters and sea creatures being there as well. But the wise men may not have been here the same night, okay? They may not have been there on the night that Jesus was born. In fact, we see, and we'll read it very soon, the story that the wise men, they saw the star in the sky and they set off from a distant land. It took them at least months, potentially up to 2 years to arrive. And when they find Jesus, it doesn't describe the stable, it describes them entering a house. So I'm sorry if I've just broken your nativity scene. I saw a video this week that I thought was hilarious as I was prepping this. Someone who'd put the wise men on a different shelf than the rest of the picture to be biblically accurate. They're still approaching. Maybe you could do that yourself. Another thing that maybe breaks your image a little bit, don't be mad at me, I'm just sharing. We talk about the three wise men or the three kings, and actually the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them there were. There may have been more kings. It's unlikely that there was less. But the reason that the number three is so important is that it's the three gifts that they bring. The wise men, however many there were of them, let's say three, so there's no like stingy bloke joining them that didn't bring a gift. But there's three gifts that are so important, and we're going to get to those gifts this morning. These wise men, these kings, they come to worship Jesus. And there's something so special about their inclusion in the gospel story. I mean, regardless of whatever traditions, I mean, over time, these characters have been given names in Christian tradition. They've been given nationalities based on the location of the origin of the gifts that they bring. All of this is amazing. It may or may not be true. It's sort of trying to add detail to the story to get clarity. But regardless of all of that, there's something important enough about these men that they're included in the story of Christmas. See, Matthew ensures that we know the story of these kings coming to worship the baby Jesus. When John writes his gospel, he ends it saying, if all of the stories about Christ were written, the world itself could not contain enough books to include everything that Jesus did. And yet, one of the things that was included is the arrival of these men to worship Jesus. Why are they so important that Matthew would take the time to tell us this story? Well, let's have a look. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he, that's Herod, sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Here it is, the biblical story of the kings arriving to worship Christ. Why does Matthew feel it's so important that these men are included in his account of Jesus' life? Why is this detail so important to him? If we zoom out and look at what is Matthew trying to communicate through his 28 chapters of his gospel story, what's the message that he's trying to share? Well, Matthew's writing particularly to his fellow Jews. He's trying to convince them that Jesus was the king that has been promised in the scriptures. His overarching theme is that Jesus is the king we've been waiting for. His whole message, in fact, I want to put a summary up here. I'm not going to turn this into a Bible college lecture. But here's a commentary that speaks about the book of Matthew and overwhelmingly, the theme throughout the whole of the scriptures in Matthew is that he's speaking about the king. We have the introduction of the king, the authority of the king, the manifestation of the king, the opposition to the king, the reactions of the king, the official presentation and rejection of the king, and the crucifixion and resurrection of the king. Matthew wants everyone who reads and hears to know this is the king we have been waiting for. This is him. In fact, these foreign kings came to worship him as a child because he's the king of all kings. Matthew so desperately wants us to know who Jesus really is. The whole of his work is to show us from Jesus' life. He was the king, the promised king, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is what the Jews have been waiting for. The king of the Jews has arrived. Here he is as a child in this moment, and the foreign kings arrive to worship him. I think it's so interesting. Let's take a moment to think about this moment when the kings arrive and speak to Herod. I mean, it's so interesting that the kings would stop there first. They sort of gain official sanction to move and to find this new king. But I love that they ask him, "Where is the new king?" That would have been confronting to King Herod. "Where's the new king? What are you talking about? I'm still king." This is a challenge. But isn't it interesting that Herod, not a Jew, knows who to go to find out where this king will be born. He doesn't say, oh, I've heard the news is down the road, check this house. He doesn't say that. He goes, I've heard rumors of a prophecy that one day a king would be born. Let me go find the chief priests, the scribes. He finds them. He says, tell me, where's the king supposed to be born? Oh, it's in Bethlehem, is it? Thank you. And he goes back and he tells the wise men, Bethlehem, search there, you'll find him. I think it's fascinating that it's Herod that actually almost guides him. The star still leads the wise men, but they stopped at Herod first. He knew. I know what you're talking about. I've heard rumors. Some of the Jews who've risen up, no doubt, have almost spat it at King Herod. Hey, your time's coming, King Herod. One day a king will be born. He knows the prophecy. The religious priests and scribes, they're quick to answer. They quote from Micah chapter 5. They know the story because the Old Testament has declared that the king was coming. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. A king's going to be born who's from of old, from everlasting. How can a newborn baby be old from everlasting unless God comes in the flesh as a child? The story has already been foretold. Micah's not just prophesying about an ordinary baby born to be king. He's speaking about God taking on human flesh. When Jesus arrives as a baby, this is the fulfillment of the story that God has been writing throughout all of human history. He is the promised king. He is the fulfillment. Matthew's clear, Jesus is the king of all kings. And we actually see in the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, the final book of the Bible, that Jesus is shown to be wearing this title on his garments. Let's look at Revelation 19, 11 to 16. John writes, then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. He's speaking about Jesus here. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron rod. He'll release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. Catch this. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This is who Jesus is. This is who he is, the King of all kings. The one that every king should bow his knee before. Kings aren't supposed to bow, but they do bow before the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. This is who he is. It was talked about in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled. And in this moment of his birth, even as a baby who hadn't done anything to earn another king's respect, the kings from afar come to worship him because they knew who he was. Jesus is a king for all people. For all people, the lowly and the highest rulers on our planet. Jesus is a king for you and for me. Are you the king of your life? Are you the queen of your life? Or is Jesus? Is he the king of your life? He's the king of all kings. He's who we're to bow before. I wonder this Christmas, have we allowed ourselves to come under the King of Kings' authority? Have we come to worship the King? maybe we're still living as the king of our own life. This Christmas, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come to Jesus like the shepherds and the kings did. I want to invite you to understand that this was no just birthday party for a little baby. This was the recognition that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the good shepherd who is for all people. Jesus, his arrival is so important. I love that the wise men, they come and they worship Jesus. I love that that's their response. Their reaction in the story, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down and they worshipped him. It's a bit of a different response to a few of the figures in the story. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod and Jerusalem were fearful. They were troubled. They were worried. And as I reflected on this story, I realized one of the biggest takeaway moments as I reflected on this was not what I saw in the story, but something I couldn't find. See, the religious leaders were brought into the story at this moment. Where's the king supposed to be born? Bethlehem. But they don't join the party to come worship him. Like, this should be a 3-week series called Shepherds, Kings, and Religious Leaders. But it's not. I wonder if the fear of what Herod would think if they joined the wise men and went and worshiped the new king. Because if you know the scripture, when the wise men don't return to Herod, Herod actually calls for the massacre of the innocents. Every child in that region under 2. So it must have been about 2 years ago they'd seen the star. Herod takes the life of all of those young children. I mean, we could almost give a little bit of understanding to the religious leaders for their fear. Herod truly was a king to be feared. But it was also their job to be waiting for the coming king. They're the ones that should have known best. Israel's religious leaders, they should have known, finally our king's arrived, let's worship him. But fear held them back. Beacon Church, I don't want us to be known as a people who were held back from worshiping our king for any reason. The king's arrived. We know his story. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The religious leaders, they had theological knowledge. They had knowledge of the scripture. When asked, Bethlehem, just drop of the hat, they knew the answer to the question. But their heart never worshipped the king. All of us are called to come worship the king. When the lowly shepherds came, it didn't take a lot for them to come. The angels told them it was nearby. They came. They probably didn't even have to clock off from work. They could just bring their sheep with them. It didn't cost them much. They didn't miss a shift. It didn't cost them much. They were right there. For the kings, it cost them a lot. A long journey. Expensive gifts for a newborn king. It maybe cost them their political alliance with King Herod. They had trust when they entered, but they didn't follow his word when they left. It cost a lot to worship the king. I wonder how many in the room are still weighing up the cost. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth it to to put myself out there and to be seen, to be worshiping the King? Well, the answer is yes, no matter the cost. Jesus described the kingdom of God like a wealthy treasure hidden in a field. Who of you wouldn't sell everything you had to buy the field you knew treasure was hidden in? Of course we would. It's a no-brainer. Mathematically, it makes sense. The kingdom of God is worth whatever the cost. Let's not let anything stop us from coming to worship the King, the ruler of the kingdom. I mentioned at the start, the number three was important because there's three gifts. I want to take a moment just to look at those gifts because the gifts play another role in the story. They brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, gold, that's a great gift. Cash is a great gift at Christmas, isn't it? I remember my granny, when we were kids, she'd tape coins into the inside of our birthday cards. It wasn't quite as good as a note. And ironically, it would, like, trying to get the money off, you'd rip the card and you wouldn't even see what she wrote anyway. I mean, I didn't mind as a kid. Gold, that makes sense. It's worthy of a king. We can understand that. Frankincense, I mean, that's an expensive perfume. That's a good gift. That's a great gift. Maybe for the men, we need to call it cologne. So like now it's a good gift. It makes sense. I mean, a nice perfume can totally change how you feel in a moment. You felt dirty, now you smell great. That's a great gift. I'm sure every royal member of every nation smells amazing with access to the most beautiful perfumes. Jesus, the King of Kings, he gets frankincense. It makes sense. But the third gift, myrrh, is a bit weird. It's a bit strange. I mean, one, it's hard to spell, but two, it's unusual. It's an unusual gift for a baby shower. Myrrh is used for burying someone. It's used to preserve a body when they're buried. It's not a very good gift for a baby. I wonder if this is the moment in history where men were no longer invited to baby showers. I wonder if this is why. Sorry. I got a baby shower this afternoon and I found a way to get out of it, so. I'm only joking. Kind of. No, this third gift, myrrh, it's so important, but it is strange. It's strange for any other child in the history of the universe, but not for this one. See, Jesus was not like any other child. He arrived on mission. He arrived on this planet for a purpose, and his purpose was to die. He came to take the punishment for our mistakes. He came blameless, in pure innocence as the form of a baby. But his purpose was always to die on behalf of you and I. That he'd take our sin, our shame, our mistakes, and he'd pay for it on a cross 33 years later from this moment. Even at his birth, his death that would bring freedom for you and I is prophesied through the gift of a foreign king coming to worship the King of Kings. I love that we did communion today to reflect on the cross, because even at Christmas, there's a signpost that points, hey, one day, this child that we're celebrating, and it's, you know, it's a nice postcard, even if it's biblically inaccurate. It's a great moment, but it's pointing to the ultimate moment of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is why the King came, to establish a kingdom, The Jews were waiting for the Roman oppressors to be overthrown. But Jesus didn't come for a political freedom. He came from freedom from sin. Freedom from Satan, who had a hold on humanity. So no longer shall you be ruled by sin any longer. In the kingdom of God, you can be free through the sacrifice of the King himself. Can I invite you to stand this morning? This Christmas, I pray that all of us would reflect on this King. A baby who had shepherds and kings come to visit. Have you realized who that baby was? Have you realized who Jesus is? Have you realized that he wants to be the good shepherd of your life? He wants to be the King of Kings over your life. This Christmas, would we come under the authority of the King of Kings? Would we come and worship the King? Perhaps you've walked in here this morning and you've never said yes to Christ. You've never accepted Jesus into your life. You've never submitted. You've never asked for his forgiveness that he willingly offers. Hey, maybe this is your moment. The greatest gift of Christmas is that we could be restored into the kingdom of God. That Jesus would come to die on our behalf. Just in this moment, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed, is that you this morning? Do you need to get your life right with God today? Do you need to say yes to the King? If that's you, I simply want to invite you to raise your hand. You know that's what you need. Because I would love to pray with you this morning. I'll count down from three. If that's you, just raise your hand. 3, 2, 1. Where are you this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. That's amazing. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Is there anyone else? Oh, yeah, I see up the back there. Sorry, I missed you for a second. Welcome to the kingdom of God. He welcomes all. If for whatever reason I've missed you, welcome to the kingdom of God. Come on, can we pray for our brother and sister who responded today? Father, we thank you that we can come and worship the King of Kings, that we can be forgiven. Because not only did you come as a child, but you came to die and rise again for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that was necessary that we could be saved. Lord, today we make you our King. We choose to follow you. We ask that where we've tried to be the King of our own life, that you would step in and you would lead us and guide us to follow you for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks, Pastor Beck.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.